Well, praise the Lord, I'm full today. What an absolute blessing. Take your Bibles open to the book of Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter number 2. I want to begin, I want to cover, Lord willing, a lot of ground this morning. And as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, many of these passages you've read many times, you've heard preached many, many times. I want to give you just a summary of these verses and these events, make some points as we begin through the new year to make our way through the book of Luke in its entirety. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the Spirit of God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. I want to share with you from these first verses of Luke chapter number 2 on through verse number 39 on the subject matter of, O come, let us adore Him. The entire chapter until you get to the young age of Christ and in the later verses of the chapter, the entire chapter is full of inspired joy. The Holy Ghost of God is active. He's working. He's speaking. He's inspiring joy around the most glorious event that a human mind can even imagine, that God the Creator could become man, His own creation. It is a chapter that shows contrasting responses to the birth of Christ. One highlights the other. When you began to look at the opposing receptions with there's no room in the inn versus the shepherds leaving their post to travel to see the Son of God, or whether when He's brought to the temple as a young baby and everyone's ignorant to the presence of the Son of God who's greater than the temple, compared to Simeon and Anna and their responses. All through the chapter you see a contrast of a world that is missing the greatest event in their ignorance. And yet those select few that are gathered in Luke chapter 2 celebrate, and they celebrate well, with some understanding of what is taking place, if not just a hint of truth and hope that is being inspired in the hearts of the shepherd and into Mary and to Joseph. In fact, we read as the masses ignore the birth of Christ, He's cherished by the few. Verse 13tells us that these angels appear and share this message with the angels share with the shepherds. The response of the shepherds that come and tell all of these events that's taking place. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's overwhelmed by all of this added information she's getting about the baby she's just given birth to. In fact, verse number 33 says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And so it's a special day. It's a special night, this first Christmas. It's important and it's special for Mary and Joseph. It's important for the handful that are gathered around. It's important for the whole world and Christians who are still celebrating it 2,000 years later. But you know what hit me this week as I was thinking and meditating upon these verses and asking all the who, what, and whys of all the events here? And it got all over me because I began to think about that all of this importance and how significant this night was to the few that were there and why it wasn't more significant to more people, why more were not invited, why more were not given the announcement of what was taking place. And it hit me, this was a special night, not only for Mary and Joseph and for the world, but it was a special night for God Himself. It's a special night for the Father. He sees the unfolding, the actual eternal God coming into time. The Creator clothing Himself in flesh and becoming a man and being born in this world. The angels are beside themselves because they're just carrying out this excitement and the exuberance that is in the environment of heaven itself. It's a special night for heaven as the Father watches His Son, as the Son Himself submits Himself to the will of the Father, and He Himself is born as the Word becoming flesh. Come, let us adore. And we're dealing with the praising, the Christmas majesty. The old song we just sang, "Oh, come, all you faithful." That's what we find in the chapter, the faithful coming and recognizing what the masses missed. And I want to try to summarize some verses that are familiar to us and point out to us a few things this morning concerning the worship of the great King. Number one is the arrival of Christ in orchestrated circumstances of seclusion. We read these first seven verses and we see a lot of things that seem to be harsh on the surface. We find a census from an oppressive government which the Jews considered oppressive. They didn't like them taking their names and taking their numbers and requiring their long travel to get this information. The Jews always saw that as oppressive from the Roman government. Further, we find Mary and Joseph traveling 70 to 90 miles from where they lived in Nazareth, going all the way to their hometown of Bethlehem to show up for the census. That's a long journey, especially when you add to it the fact that they're traveling as Mary is 9 months pregnant. And they didn't jump in their Cadillac and cruise on down the interstate. No, my friend, more than likely they walked the entire distance. There may, as we throw in from time to time, who knows, maybe they did have a little donkey that helped them along the way. But no matter, it's a rough road. It's a long travel, 70 to 90 miles. When you're 9 months pregnant and you travel, he says she was great. She was great with child. All this travel to get all the way over in the traffic, because everybody's coming, all this traffic, busy roads, and they come there, and there's no vacancy on the local hotel. No vacancy, and so other measures and other means have to be found, and so they wind up out in where the animals are, and the babe is born, and he's wrapped in cloths that are bound around him, and he's laid in the trough where animals eat. We read that story, we scratch our heads because on the surface it seems harsh, but in reality when you read the story, you know what you come to understand? It was God's plan. In fact, the angel says to the shepherds, it's a sign to you that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and that he's lying in a manger. You can see the orchestration of God, because here's a baby born whose family lives in Nazareth, but there's a prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How are you going to do that? Well, God says, it's not the government that's in control, I'm in control. Government ain't using people, I'm using the government. And so we see God working all these things. And so the manger is not a catastrophe, my friend. The manger has a message. I want to share with you four simple observations about the why of the manger that I've concluded in my own mind. Number one, there was the appointment of prophecy. Again, this manger was the fulfillment of God fulfilling what he preached through Micah. And Micah was a harsh prophet. I want to tell you what Micah lowered the blade in sharing about the sin and the devastation, the judgment that fell upon a sinful people in the midst of it. He says, I'm going to tell you what, you're sinful and you deserve exactly what God's going to give you, but then He's going to send you something you don't deserve. And I want to tell you what, Christ is born in a manger in Bethlehem because of an appointment with prophecy, and then there's the attestation of preoccupation. Yes, when you look at the cross, you see the work of man and you see the work of God. When you can look at the manger, it's hard to deny no room in the inn and Jesus out in the barn with the animals. It testifies of what the world, how the world dealt with Jesus when he came. It talks about the preoccupation. They're so busy with censuses and so busy with going and coming, they have no idea God has just become man. And I want to tell you what, the preoccupation still exists today. It is no different. 2,000 years have passed and people are still preoccupied with so many things, including a holiday called Christmas. He's still in the barn. He's still put on the back log. He's still put aside. We got a place for him, but it's out away from all the main action that's going on. It becomes about everything else, preoccupied with so many things. We forget Jesus, and he's stuck in the barn. The third thing we learn from this is the accessibility of people. I think without any doubt that the message of the manger is Christ being presented in a way where even shepherds can come to him. If he's born in the Biltmore, my friend, shepherds ain't getting in that door. No, he's put in the manger because he's accessible to the lowest of the low. I couldn't get in the Biltmore, my friend, back in the day. I couldn't get in to see some of these great, wealthy, and powerful people of state. But I will tell you what, anybody can get to the barn. Anybody can get to the place God wrapped his son up in the Christmas gift, wrapped him all up in swaddling clothes, placed him there for the world, and says, whosoever will, let him come. The accessibility of people. And then there's the allegory of his purpose. Really, when you look at it, it's a glorious scene. I don't have time to develop it, but it's interesting to think about that Jesus came in the world the same way he left the world. Jesus was born in a cave. It's not a barn made of wood. I've been to Bethlehem. I've seen the way the shepherds would keep and the way people would keep their animals in these rock caves. It was a cave. It was a rock cave where Jesus would have been born, where the animals were kept. And he left. He was put in a tomb in a cave as well. When he died, he was born wrapped in swaddling cloths. When he died, they wrapped him in cloth to put him in the tomb. And my friend, where else will the Lamb of God be born? Where is he best placed on this earth when he comes as the Lamb of God than with in the manger? Amen. My friend, it's very allegorical in everything he did, whether it's his birth or his baptism. It is all pointing to the fulfillment of why he came. He came to die for the sins of the world. John 1, 10 through 12 says, the saddest statement in all the Bible, one of the two in my mind, is John 1, 10 says, he was in the world. And the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not. Verse 12 says, but. I like them buts in the Bible, amen? I'm telling you, follow the buts of the Bible. But to as many as received him. Angels say, hallelujah, I get in on that. Simeon, Anna, thank God, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Amen. See, the arrival of Christ was orchestrated by God. It was an orchestrated for circumstances of seclusion. God, like any parent, think about this. Parents, even today, we have our children. There's plenty of time to give them to the world. There's plenty of time to present them to everybody. But I want to tell you, we like those first few hours and we like those first few days with just us and a few close people that we invite and welcome into that environment. And God the Father was no different. That's my boy, my son. Secondly of all, is the announcement of Christ to an obscure company of shepherds. Verse 8 through 19, these passages have been preached so many times and you can never wear them out. It's still exciting to see them angels show up and speak this message, startling those little hardened shepherds and see the impact in their life to make them drop what they're doing, go see Christ, and then be those first evangelists of spreading the Word of God. And so here we see this special night. Plenty of time Jesus will have in the days to come to be presented to the world, but now he's being relished in obscurity. God has a special place. Isn't it interesting? The people he chose to invite were shepherds. You know, you read through the Bible, you come to realize God's got kind of a special affinity for shepherds. I mean, when you look back and you see Abel was a shepherd and you see Moses was a shepherd and you see from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all shepherds. David, a shepherd, it's almost, he has an affinity for that. In fact, his heart shares with the shepherd's heart. He's called the good shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. In fact, David would write, he's my shepherd. This affinity for the shepherds as he calls them to celebrate in this special moment the birth of God's Son. Verse number 10, they announce this. Here's the announcement of the angels. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. The angels were announcing something that is universal. You may be brought to something that is secluded. You may be brought to a special moment of intimacy with God. But the message, what you will see here today, what you will learn here today, is the message for the world, they said. It's universal. Universal. And so the universal message impacts several things. Verse 11, it's a universal Savior of men. They said, unto us is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what we needed most, right? We didn't need another educator, another doctor, another philosopher. We needed a Savior. We're drowning in our sin. We're sick from it. We're dying from it. And God sent us what we needed most. He sent us a Savior, and He's the Savior for all men. Not for select few, not for some, but for all. He says He is a universal Savior because it's good news to all people. And the Savior who came to save us from our sins. He's the universal Savior of men. And then came the universal song of mercy. We know it. The choir just sang it a while ago. Here is the angels sing, or they say together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Universal song. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill. Here's angels who never experienced mercy. They watched a third of their kind die in a moment, cast down from heaven with never an ounce of mercy ever offered. Their doom was sealed. And yet these holy angels watch and they realize that's the way God ought to deal with things. It's the way a holy God ought to deal. He puts away all that rival His throne. He puts them down. As Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's how God deals with sin. And they look upon humanity. Imagine those angels being kept at bay and bringing upon this world the wrath of God. Every time they got to let out that vengeance, imagine in Isaiah where he records those 185 Assyrians slew by one angel, bringing the vengeance of God. But when they see that baby and see that Christ in the manger and realize God is bringing grace and mercy and salvation to people who do not deserve it, they break out in song, a universal song. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. Goodwill just means favor. It means God doing for us what we never deserved. And what He's given us and what He's offering us is peace. My friend, the soul of man is at war with God. It's at war with his Creator. He's fighting what's trying to heal him. God says to the angels, look, right there is peace. This isn't some crazy philosophical mindset where we all just hold our hands and wish for world peace, my friend. That is not the message. The message is that the world has been offered peace and He is the peace. Read Micah 5 and you go from verse number 2 and you get down to verse 4 and 5. And here's what He says, that one born in Bethlehem, He is the peace. He is the peace. He comes to reconcile God and man and bring sinner together with the holy Creator. Then came the universal spreading of the message. Verse 17, the Bible tells these shepherds, they go and they see exactly what was told them. In verse 17, their response is, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. A universal spreading of the message. These men knew what we have cannot be held. It's like those few lepers, those three lepers who that day when they went in and they found all of those, the Syrian army was put to chase, and they went and they found all of this treasure and wealth and food and clothing, and they realized the people inside of Jerusalem are dying of famine. They're eating their own children, and they said they started hiding all this stuff, and all of a sudden it hit them. They said, we're not doing the right thing. This is good news. And if we continue, it won't work out good for us if we keep this to ourselves. And so they went and shared with all Jerusalem so everybody could get in on it. My friend, Christmas needs to come to all of us personally. We got to come one by one. You can't flood into heaven. You got to come one by one. But my friend, when you come in, you experience God in sincerity as your personal Lord and Savior. He sends us out in the world to make it known to everybody. You know what categorizes, by the way, these first soul winners that still encourage me when I read about them? I say, oh God, give me these shepherds' hearts. Number one is their obedience. They did exactly what they were told to do. They went and saw exactly what they were told to say. And they were obedient witnesses. And they were full of joy and enthusiasm. They didn't go and say, well, it's time to tell people about Jesus. You know, we got to do that kind of stuff because now we're Christians. No, it says they went out with joy. It was the overflow, my friend. It was boiling over from their life with God. Not an institutional duty, but an inspired joy and enthusiasm when they went. And then I noticed their accuracy. It says they went and told what they had seen and heard. They didn't go invent a bunch of stories and say and insert all of their perspectives. They just told what they saw. And they told, he says, what they had heard. They were keen on making sure they were accurate in what they were sharing. My friend, here's what we ought to be doing. You know, we used to have in school, we'd come after the Christmas break. One of the first things, I had many teachers do this. After the Christmas break, we'd come back in little elementary classes and we would have show and tell. Y'all ever do show and tell? Do they still do show and tell? But show and tell, you brought something, your favorite gift, right? You brought it in and you showed it and then you told it, right? I mean, you just told, here's what I got. And of course, that's when all the rich kids got to show off all their fancy dudes and so forth. But anyway, you just came in and you show and you tell. I mean, that's what these shepherd boys are doing. They said, man, we ain't got to make nothing up. It don't get no better than this. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I experienced. Let me tell you what I heard. And my friend, I want to tell you what, I believe this. If you'll start hearing some stuff and seeing some stuff and experiencing some stuff, you'll start telling it too. And the reason maybe you don't tell it is because you ain't seen nothing, heard nothing, or experienced anything. The announcement of Christ to these shepherds, and they went and told the world. I was checking out yesterday, and the guy checking me out at Walmart, his tag said Christopher. And I said, man, that's my first name. I named my son Christopher. And I said, you know what that means, young man? He said, no, I don't know what it means. I said, I didn't know till I became a Christian. And I said, but it means Christ bearer. It means to bear Christ. I said, I didn't realize, but I'll tell you what, I spend my life now just letting people know Jesus is a great Savior. That's what God's called all of us to do, amen? Don't go invent nothing. No, if you come and experience me, I'll give you something to talk about. Third of all, the anticipation of Christ in ordained ceremonies. The anticipation of Christ in ordained ceremonies. Verse 21 through 24, look at it if you will. Maybe a more obscure passage, maybe you're not more as familiar with these passages, but the Lord is born. And there's a series of ceremonies that have to take place for every newborn Jewish little boy or little girl. And so what we find in verse 21 through 24 are this combination of ceremonies that had to take place. There are three. The first one is circumcision, which takes place 8 days after the child is born. And so 8 days after the Lord was born, they circumcised him and they called his name Jesus. And then came the purification and dedication. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 22, when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law, every male opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what you read in verse 27 and 39 is that there was a carefulness about Mary and Joseph to carry out all of these ceremonies appropriately. The cool thing about these ceremonies, the first one 8 days after born, the next one 40 days. 40 days after the law commanded that a woman, after she bore a son, she was unclean for 7 days. And then after 33 more days, she had to go to the temple and offer a sin offering. Now that was for the birth of a son. For the birth of a daughter, it was twice as long she was impure. Now I'm not even going to begin to speculate why that was. Here for 40 days, she's unclean. So she'd go make that sacrifice and offer. The requirement was a lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon. One for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. And so, but if you were poor and you didn't have money to buy a lamb, then you brought the two pigeons or you brought the two turtle doves. So when we see them offering the two turtle doves, the two pigeons, it lets us know Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't bring a lamb. They didn't bring a lamb that we recognize. But they had the lamb with them, make no mistake. And they came and they, for purification. See, and then the dedication, the firstborn had to be dedicated. Listen, the focus of these ceremonies were simple. Let me give them to you quickly. The circumcision taught them to remember their special relationship with God. That's what Abraham. Abraham, you got to cut the foreskin off and you're to remember now you're in covenant with me. You've cut off Ur and you've cut off paganism and you've cut off your old life. Now you belong to me. It was a symbolism. When they would cut away the foreskin, it was a symbol that they'd cut away their old life. That's why baptism is the New Testament. It's dying to self. It's showing we've washed off our old life. We don't want to live any longer like we do. And so it sowed the severing of the old life. Then there was the purification of the woman. It was a remembrance of the sacrificial route to God. It was to remind them, if you want to approach a holy God, you got to come through sacrifice. You want to know me? You can come, but you got to come through blood sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. It required an offering. And then third, the dedication of the firstborn was taught them the remembrance of the sovereign redemption by God. This idea of dedicating the firstborn son was they had to dedicate every firstborn animal and every firstborn child. It was to remind them all the way back in Exodus when the sentence of death was upon the firstborn and God spared the firstborn. He says, after this, I get all the firstborn. And if you have a firstborn animal and you want to, you either got to slay it and give it to God or you got to offer a lamb in its place. If it's a firstborn child, you offer a sacrifice in his place. What had been reduced when you come to Numbers chapter 18, verse 15 through 16, and Exodus chapter 13, verse 12 through 15, he says, I do this to remind you. He says, when your children see you, they were to bring 5 silver shekels to the temple and to dedicate their child. That purchase of redemption. And the children were supposed to see that and ask the question, why are y'all doing that? And the testimony, Exodus 13, says you're supposed to go all the way back when you dedicate a child and say, we were slaves in Egypt and God came with a powerful hand and he redeemed us. That's what all of these ceremonies were about. It was to remind them of their approach to God. That was their focus. Now, their foreshadowing was this. Circumcision focused the removing of the source of sin. Purification was foreshadowing the restoring from the stain of sin. And the dedication was ransom from the slavery to sin. All of these things were symbolic of what God was doing. He was removing the source of sin in Adam. We're not sinners just by choice, my friend. We're sinners by nature. And so it's going to the very place where seed is procreated, and he deals with that removing of an old life, cutting away where sin is perpetuated and the removing of the source of it. And that's why Jesus called the second Adam. He came to fix all the first Adam messed up. Purification, it pictured the restoring of the stain of sin. Here's a woman who's unclean. She can't go in the temple. She can't touch holy things. She can't be involved. She's considered unclean. Why? Probably this is all about reminding her that, listen, when you're having children, you're bringing the world, all you're doing is bearing life. And life is glorious, but it's tainted. You're perpetuating sinners. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. When you read Genesis 5, as they began to procreate, they were created in the image of Adam. And sin continues to go on, and there's a stain of sin that must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with by that sacrifice, that sin offering. And then thirdly of all, dedication showed the ransom from the slavery to sin. And so they paid those shekels, and it represented them paying the ransom for their deserved offering, their deserved death. There was a price paid for their life. Now, when you see all of that, and you see all these pictures that God gave through the Old Testament, you ask the point, what's the point? What's the end game? What are they pointing to? What are they testifying of? Well, that's the fulfillment. The fulfillment of these ceremonies are three. Jesus fulfills them all. Think about this. They're carrying Jesus through all these ceremonies, and he's the very fulfillment of what they've been doing all these years. Let me give you this. In the circumcision, Jesus is the promised seed. When he called Abraham, Abraham, and of your seed, all the nations, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Galatians tells us in chapter 3, verse number 16, it wasn't seeds, plural, it was seeds, singular. It was through Jesus. Abraham gave birth to the promised seed, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised seed. In the purification of Mary, Jesus is the promised sacrifice. As she brings those two pigeons because she's poor, the wealth of heaven is in her arms. The glory and the riches and the provisions of heaven for the sins of the world are in her arms. She is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And then in dedication, Jesus is the promised Savior. He's the one who would come in great power, my friend. And just as God reached back in power and brought a bunch of slaves out of slavery and set them free, never to be in Egypt bondage again, so the Lord Jesus comes. Salvation, my friends, a work of God. Salvation is not just turning over a new leaf and I think I'll start going to church or reading my Bible or praying a little more or not cussing so much at my family. No, my friend, salvation is a powerful work of God. He comes down, he delivered slaves, and he took them out of Egypt. God comes down in salvation, and he sets us free by his power, by his sovereign hand, for his own glory. God does what we could never do, my friend. He changes us. And finally, the adoration of Christ by an older couple of saints. You gotta love verse 25 through 38 because it is exciting. I wish God, maybe I need to pray for the new year. God, give us some more Simeons and some more Annas. Anna is ancient. It just says she's of great age. We don't know exactly how old she is. Some think the 84 years represent her whole life. The majority of people say, no, she was a widow for 84 years. That she was married for 7 years, so you have the however old she was before she got married, married 7 years and been a widow for 84 years, she's way over 100 years old. And yet in church, she gets happy about Jesus. You don't hear her grumbling around, look at all, they got babies in the church. And Simeon, we don't know how old he is. All we know is he's long ready to die. He's like, Lord, I'm hanging around. But Lord told him he was going to see salvation. He was going to see Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, before he died. And after he sees him, he's like, all right, let me get out of here. I'm ready to go. God takes this odd couple, these two older saints, and he uses us to show the great adoration for Christ. One was an elderly winsome man named Simeon. One was an elderly widow woman named Anna. Both were among those who, according to verse 25, waited for the consolation of God. And according to verse 38, looked for the redemption of Israel. They're among the few. The priests and the scribes are safe and sound in Jerusalem. They could care less that Jesus is there. The world could care less. There's no room for him. But for these, there was a small group in a corrupt religious world who longed for Jesus, who looked for Jesus, who desired and craved Jesus. Let me tell you two things about him and I'm done. Hallelujah. Made it through all these verses. I'm feeling good now. Number one is the pure joy from Jesus' arrival as Savior. Pure joy. When you see their joy, they're really echoing the angels' enthusiasm of the universal Savior. In fact, that's what they describe in verse 31. They say, sing and they says, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Even Mary and Joseph marvel over their excitement and over the words that they say. But they're echoing this universal message of the Savior of Christ. And both of them are celebrating relief. Relief from a long wait is over. They waited and they waited. They waited for decades. They waited for centuries. They waited 1.5 millennia. Simeon's waited since he got the prophecy he was going to see. Anna, the Bible tells in verse 37 through it, she spent her time at the house of God. She lived at church and she spent her time, and watch this, it says in fastings and prayers, day and night. Fastings was always an expression of mourning. And so here they are, she's mourning, she's waiting and she's longing and she's craving and waiting upon hope to come. But my friend, when you see Simeon enter, when they're dedicating Jesus, Simeon comes in, grabs this baby. He grabs the baby in his arms. This old rascal comes in, picks up this little old baby, and he just starts talking about Jesus. Thank God. Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation. Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go on now. I've seen salvation. See, Simeon learned what so many still don't realize. Salvation is not about a plan. It's about a person. Salvation is not about getting involved in a church. It's about getting in Christ. He said, I've seen salvation. There it is. That's why Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. I am salvation. And Simeon sings of it. And there Anna, she throws away her mourning cloths and fasting, and she hears all that noise, and she comes in, and she gets her happy spell. And she begins to sing and testify to all of those who've been longing for the Messiah. She goes around singing and talking about and giving thanks to God. I want to grow old just like that. What about you? I don't want to be some bitter old man. I want to be, older I get, the closer I get to glory, the more grace I get to experience. I want to become more and more joyful and winsome and thankful for what God has done. Here they are celebrating. It's amazing what God has to do many times just to get us to celebrating. I was thinking about this coming home yesterday, and I've told y'all about the little baby, little Lenny, who was run over by a truck and a big four-wheel drive truck ran over her head, and she's lived, and she was home by a week ago Friday, and we went and saw the dad on Sunday, and he was telling us, he says, my little girl, she had made a long list of what she wanted for Christmas, all the latest, greatest stuff. And he says, but when little Lenny came home, she says, I don't want any of that. I don't need any. I got everything I want that my little sister's home say. Why does it take something like that? Why does it take desperate times to make us realize what's real, what's good, what's desirable? Why does it take something like that to make us dismiss all the stuff we prioritize and think so much of? God, help us. I see my own soul many times callous and say, God, Lord, don't let it take a traumatic event to make me appreciate what you give me, what you do for me, and who you are to me. And here's what they are. I'm telling you, Anna, Simeon ain't thinking about nothing but bragging and making a lot about Jesus. Pure joy. And then there's the painful journey for Jesus. I'm going to summarize this, giving you these last verses, verse 34 through 35. In the midst of all this joy, Simeon's got a message he delivers straight to Mary. It's joyful a time. It's Christmas. Emmanuel's come. The King's here. Salvation's here. But there's a pause in that. And he shares with her a painful message, verse number 34. And Simeon blessed them. And he said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The response to Christ is not always rejoicing. Would to God it was. But the response to Christ is not always rejoicing. And so this babe who was conceived in seclusion and a relative few amount of people were invited to the party. There's coming difficult days ahead because this same one who is salvation, as we sing in glory over the King, we also contemplate there's coming a cost for salvation. There's a price to be paid. See, Jesus was asked to do an impossible feat when he hung upon the cross. One of the thieves, not the one who repented, but the other thief who was so rebellious, even in his dying breath, he wouldn't humble himself and turn to God. He asked Jesus to do something that was impossible. I'm going to tell you, there's some things that are impossible, my friend, to God. Those things that are impossible to God have to do with things that are outside his nature. God does whatever is in concert with his nature. God cannot lie. It's impossible for a God to lie, and I say hallelujah for that incapability. But he was asked to do something he could not do. The thief said, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. My friend, that's an impossible request. Jesus said not a word to that man who was rebellious. He didn't waste his time speaking to such foolishness. But he just hung there and died, thankfully, because, my friend, if Jesus had saved his own life, we would have died. And the only way for us to get saved is for him to die. They could not both be mutually. And so Christ had to die. And so the painful truth that we're delivered from Simeon is something's going to happen. It's going to be turbulent. There's a great price to be paid for salvation. And it's going to come at the cost of the life of your own son. And so he shares with us about a divided response. He says, this son is set for the rising and fall. Everybody ain't going to love him. Some are going to fall. He's going to be a stumbling stone to many that are religious and are fine and content in their own religion and don't want a real relationship with God. He's set up for them to fall. And for the rising again, he set up so that even the meekest and the weakest and the most defiled, he becomes a stepping stone to those, a stepping stone out of the pit and mire of sin and filth and slavery. He'll lift you up and step you up into glory, into the realm where he lives and where he rules. A divided response, a defiant response. He says he's set to be for a sign and it'll be spoken against. The phrase just means there's going to be those who are going to hate him. They're going to speak against him, that are going to mock him and deride and blaspheme him. And the light and the great is represented in the light. It's not just that he's going to be spoken, words are coming against him, but it's going to lead to crucifixion. How's the world treat the Christmas gift God sent us? We nailed him on a cross and spit in his face. That's what we did. And he says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your soul. This baby you love, you're so blessed to bring in this world. This baby didn't come to live out for a century. He came for a purpose. And they're going to crucify. The world's going to take God's precious gift and put him on a cross. And then there's a discerning response. Verse 35 says, this is so that the hearts of many may be revealed. See, our response to Jesus reveals our hearts. What's your response? Because he came in the manger, he came to all of us. We sang the songs this morning. We hear the message, we've heard them over and over. What is your response? God came down from heaven. God's Son left glory, descended, put on flesh for one purpose, so that as a man, he could redeem man from his sins and make us right with God and put us right with our Creator, not only for time, but for eternity. What's your response to that? There's not a person in this room that is not demanded a response. Every man, every woman, every child, we will today, tomorrow's Christmas Day, we will show our response to God's gift of eternal life through His Son. You're going to show the response whether you remain, if you're lost here today and you don't know Christ and you're unconverted and you're not a true follower of Christ, you have a choice. You can still allow your rebellion to spit in the face of that newborn baby that came in the world to save your soul. Or you can do like the wise men that were just wise enough to bow on their knees and call Him Lord. What will you do? You're a believer, born again, you got a choice. Your response. Our hearts are revealed in our response to Jesus. So you always have in the midst of Christmas celebrations, you always have your Scrooges. Always have Scrooges. Always have though this bah humbug, who cares? I ain't got time for that. But you know what? I love the Christmas carol. I love the visits. I love the imagery Charles Dickens wrote and the visits that he got from the Christmas spirits of Christmas past, present, future. Y'all know the story. Most interesting to me is always the Christmas present. And the Ghost of Christmas Present, if you remember when he opens his cloak, he's got a little boy and a little girl inside of his cloak. Remember that? Scary little kids. Little boy, little girl. The little girl's name is Want, representing poverty. The little boy's name is Ignorance, because Scrooge was always, didn't have time for educating kids and for helping the poor. Oh, it's a waste. And this statement is made, fear both of these. But if you must fear one more than the other, fear ignorance. because with ignorance comes doom. 2,000 years ago, my friend, the Lord Jesus slipped into existence on this earth in the form of a baby. I always love reading that phrase when it says, and she delivered him, knowing good and well he came to deliver her. And there he is. He slipped in the world to save you. What are you going to do with him? Ignorance, my friend, will be your doom if you don't figure out who that is in the manger. You don't figure out he's the Savior. He came to save you. He came to die. He came to rule. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the resurrected Christ. My friend, he's not just some fancy story that warms your heart in some type of fictitious Christmas spirit. He's the living Lord Jesus Christ, and he's today wants to bring Christmas to you today. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all over the building.